Titus. We're now in the last chapter, which is chapter number 3 of the book of Titus. We'll read the whole chapter of chapter 3. Hopefully we can finish our study on this book today, and we'll endeavor to do that, by the way, so we can start with a new lesson next Sunday, all right? So chapter number 3, we'll read this responsibly, please. Chapter number 3, reading verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. It's, okay, responsive, that means, okay, I read the odd number verses, you read the even numbers, all right? So let's read verse 2 altogether, please. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. God Savior, the word man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such as is subverted and sinneth being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas and unto thee, Ortychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined where to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you so much, Father, for you this time that we can have to gather around your word and learn once again of you. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time together. May you speak to each heart, Lord, move in our midst and challenge us once again from your word. Again, Lord, as we look into this lesson, Father, we pray it should really speak to hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would remove every distraction in our midst today. And we pray, Lord, that we would stay focused on thee and thee alone. Again, Lord, we just commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we stopped. We ended up with verse 2 of chapter number 3. But then we went back and looked at chapter number 2, verses 11 to 14. And in verse 12 there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we said that the believer's works do not add to salvation, but they are a product of salvation. Now, believer does not work in order to be saved, but he does good work because he is saved. So we do not depend on our good works to get us to heaven. But because we're saved, that we do good works, because that's the will of God for his people. Now, The believer is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts as well. And in verse 13, it says they're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the return of Christ is the blessed hope for Christians. Now, hope in the Bible is something that's sure. It's going to happen. The only thing that's not sure about hope is what? When it will happen. But that event is going to happen, and we don't know when. And neither is anyone. Does anyone, right? And so it is blessed because it will mean the end of the trials and limitations of this life for the believer. It's the end of the trials, and then we will spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, right? We will have a resurrected body and will rule and reign with Christ in his glorious kingdom. Now, it is a blessed hope, right? It is a hope because it is certain. It is certain. Now, Jesus Christ is the great God and our Savior. It says in verse 13, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, again, this verse proves the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. That he is God. Where is that? It says there, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. There's no comma after God. So it's referring to that same person, Jesus Christ, right? The glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, okay? And so it's referring to that same person. So let's go to verse 3 now in chapter number 3. This is the basis of the Christian ethic. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, this verse describes every person before he is saved. To be saved, a sinner must admit that he is guilty. To be saved, a sinner must admit that his guilt condition before God. The person who thinks he is even somewhat good cannot be saved. There has to be that humility. The sinner must come to God like the publican came to him, right? And he said, he acknowledged the sinner. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. So he acknowledged that he is a sinner. And that's exactly how God wants us to come to him. And with that we realize that we have sinned. We humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin. Paul reminds the believer that they were what they were before they were saved, right? It says there in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, were, that was us before we got saved. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. Now, the sinner's condition shows how impossible it is for him to be saved by trusting on his good works. And we know that we cannot trust on our good works because it is compared to a what? For our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so if we depend on our good works, it comes far from God. And therefore, we cannot trust on our good works. No amount of good works can atone for all of my bad works. It doesn't matter how I give alms to the poor, how I help my brethren, right? Give to the church. But if I haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, everything is futile. I cannot go to heaven, right? So the description of the unsaved sinner in verse 3, it says they're foolish. foolish, which is also translated unwise in Romans chapter 1 in verse 14. Now, the unsaved is unwise in spiritual matters. They are unwise in spiritual matters. They are unwise about the true God. And guess what? They are unwise about salvation, about all the great questions of life. Now, the sinner is foolish because he does not have fear in God. He does not fear God. The sinner is foolish because he inherited a foolish and sinful nature from Adam. Proverbs 22:15 and Romans 1:21. Now, the sinner is also foolish because he follows that which seems right in his own thinking. In his own thinking. Why? Because he's depending solely on himself, what he knows, right? And he does not know anything about God's word. It says there as well, verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Secondly, disobedient. The sinner does not care about God's laws, about God's word. He has a rebellious nature. Now, when he submits to laws, either human or divine, it is a form of, from a sense of self-interest. And guess what? What he can obtain from it. Right? So the question in people's mind, when you want him to do something, he says, what's in it for me? That's exactly how how sinners actually think. What's in it for me? Right? WIFM. Right? What's in it for me? Now, the sinner will try to obey God's laws, but only in vain attempt to gain God's favor and to earn rewards, to have his prayers answered, to be prosperous, to be healed. Whatever the sinner does, it's always the self. It's always the self. Now, it's also, it says there as well in verse 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived. Deceived. The sinner is deceived by the devil and by his own heart. Now, all the time he thinks he is right. He thinks he is right. But he is deceived on all counts. Barnes said, it is characteristic of a man by nature that he sees nothing in its true light, but walks along amidst constant, though changing, and very beautiful illusions. Also, it says they're serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. The unsaved sinner follows the lusts from the fallen heart. Sinners are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, right? Also, it says there, we're living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, the sinner disobeys both tables of the law in Exodus chapter number 20, right? It guess what? We can, nobody has actually obeyed the law. In the book of James, whosoever follows the whole law and offends in one point, guess what? He's guilty of all. He's guilty of all. Now, the sinner disobeys both laws, tables of the law. The first part of the law is composed of man's duties towards God. And this is summarized by the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 38. Now, that's the first part of the table of the law. The second part is the man's duties towards man. This is summarized by the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments has been broken down into just two commandments. One is love the Lord thy God, and secondly is love thy neighbors as thyself. Duty of man to God towards God, and duty of man towards man, right? So instead of loving his fellow man and treating him as he would be treated, he spends his life in malice, in envy, and hatefulness. You see, Matthew Henry says, malice desires hurt to another and rejoices in it. The sinner also thinks he is righteous. He is righteous when he does external good works. But even if he still has a sinful heart and disobeys God's law, malice and envy are, guess what, sins of the heart. Malice and envy are sins of the heart. The law of God requires perfect obedience inwardly and outwardly, and thus we see the condemnation of every sinner. The unsaved sinner judges other men for their hatefulness, but he doesn't see that he's just as hateful as and as guilty as they are. And the sinner can be kind when he wants to be those he likes, but his true nature is evidenced toward those he does not like and those he does not consider his own. Folks, salvation is not of works. It's not of works. In Isaiah 64:6, which says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. This is because God is so perfectly holy and we are sinful, even that even our good deeds are tainted with self and sin. So there's no way we can trust in our good works. But guess what? Our good works as a result of what of our salvation. Salvation is by the love and mercy of our God in Titus 3, 4, and 5, and 7. It says there, but after that, the kindness of love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, in verse 4, it says there, the kindness and love of God our Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of God's love. What is the gospel? What do we understand when we say gospel? Okay, is that it? Okay. Jesus Christ died for us, and that's the gospel? That's part of it, by the way. That's part of it. But the whole gospel is what? That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, right? That is the very gospel. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, it says there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the kindness and love of God. The love of God which actually allowed him to give his only begotten Son for us, to die for our sins. And that's the kindness and love of God towards man. Now, also in verse 5, it says there, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy. He saved us, right? His mercy. Mercy is the tender compassion of God towards sinners. But guess what? We said before, mercy is the opposite of justice, isn't it? What's the difference between justice and mercy? Our God is a merciful God, but he is also a God of justice. He is a just God. What's the difference? You see, the difference between mercy and I could say it's the opposite, okay, because of what it means. Now, mercy is something that we deserve, okay, that we don't get. Like, for example, hell. We're bound to hell, right? And God saved us according to his mercy, okay? We're guilty of hell, but we're not going there. Now, justice is something that we deserve, but God gives it to us, like the punishment. We disobey God, sometimes we get chastisement, right? We get chastised because of our wrongdoings. That's the justice of God. And the mercy of God is something that we deserve, but he doesn't give it to us, right? That's the mercy of God. If man receives his just due, he will be punished in hell for all eternity. Salvation means that I do not receive the justice I deserve. I'm supposed to go to hell, right? I deserve hell, but because of his mercy, he didn't give it to me, right? Now, instead, because I have done what he said, there's only one thing that you have to do, by the way. God already has done his part, and man's part is what? In order to go to heaven. What is man's part? Believing, okay? Trusting in what God has done, what Christ has done in the cross. Whatever we have done or can do, when we come to receive salvation from the hand of God, there is no other element which enters into it but mercy. It is not because of our deeds deserve it. Our deeds deserve it. It is not because we have, by repentance and faith, wrought ourselves into such a state of mind that we can claim it. But after all tears and sighs and prayers and good deeds, it is a mere favor. This is according to Barnes. Okay. Also, it says there in verse 7 that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. His grace, right? Grace is the opposite of work, right? Because according to his grace, he saved us so that we don't necessarily have to work for it anymore, because he has given us his grace, right? Gift is the opposite of reward, right? We don't do good works, or the works. Grace is the opposite of works. Gift is the opposite of reward. Now, if you have to work for it, guess what? What is given to you? A reward. But if it is a gift, you don't have to work for it. Just accept it. And that is what Jesus Christ has offered to man, that gift of salvation. And guess what? It's not automatic that you have it, but you have to receive it, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12, right? So we have to receive Jesus Christ in order to have that gift of eternal life. Salvation is because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, it says there in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, salvation is by new birth. The Bible talks about new birth, right? Pastor talked about this, was it Pastor? You know, he asked, no, it was actually Brother Chauvin, right? When he said about Nicodemus going to Christ, and he said in John chapter number 3, let's go there. He said, In John chapter number 3, Nicodemus in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Now, there's this born of water and of the Spirit. Right? Born of water everyone underwent this, the physical birth. Okay? But it says there, unless you are born of water, you have that physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're born of the flesh, if you have that born of water, guess what? You have that flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, you have that Spirit, the Spirit of God, right? In your heart. Okay, so the washing of regeneration, though, this refers to the new birth. The washing of regeneration is because of that new birth. The new birth, meaning in chapter number 3 of John, it says there, that term, born again. Can a man be born again and go into his mother's womb the second time? Right? That regeneration is actually the new birth, being born again. Right? Being born again. And so as we are born again, guess what? We are washed of our sins. Past, present, and future. You believe that? God has already... All we need to do is to ask for forgiveness for our sins, our present sins. Our past sins have already been forgiven. Our present sins are forgiven. And our future sins are forgiven. Why? Because we're actually given we are as children of God, we are forgiven by the time we accept Jesus Christ. Okay? When we accept Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. Now, this refers to the new birth. When the sinner believes on Jesus Christ, he is born into God's family and is given that spiritual nature that transforms his life from the inside out. So that's referring to the new birth. It is not referring to baptism, as most people say. It says there, washing of regeneration. Water baptism is only a mere external sign of the spiritual washing of salvation. Where Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, water baptism is merely a figure of salvation. Baptism, by the way, is not the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. It is the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation. Right? That's the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel, let me say this again, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was done for our sins. He has done that for our sins. It also says there in verse 5, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. You believe? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? You're not sure? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? All right? Okay. So you do believe that. And yes, you do. You have that. Right? Let's go to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. We'll read verses 12 to 14. It says there that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There goes that doctrine of, that's the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Always saved. You can never lose your salvation, okay? because we are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Unto the praise of His glory. Now, the Holy Spirit also indwells the believer. When we get saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Okay? Indwells meaning He takes residence in our heart and in our lives. Okay? And the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and strengthens him, producing spiritual fruit in him, renewing him continually in righteousness and in the will of God. So, we are, by accepting Jesus Christ, we become the children of God, right? And secondly, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's, by the way, instantaneous with salvation. We are automatically indwelt after you've done that, right? But here's the other thing that we need to strive for is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, because that's not automatic. Okay, this is a continual process, and it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. That's why we need to strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," right? So it is a continual process as we become totally dependent upon the Lord for His help and guidance of things we do for God. That's why when we do things when we serve God, we're not going in our own flesh, in trusting on what we can do, but we ought to trust in ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because if we are filled with the Spirit, as the Bible says in all the disciples, as they were filled by the Holy Spirit, they can do things that are impossible for man. Right? In the day of Pentecost, those disciples spoke in tongues, right? Which is in languages, but they were understood by people. That's because it says in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. So in Spirit filling, the Holy Spirit infilling is a continual process. It's a daily thing that we need to strive for. We need to pray for. Okay? So salvation is complete and abundant in 5, 6, and 7 of Titus, chapter number 3. Which He shed, in verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, in verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it is complete and abundant. Verse 5 says we are saved. Right? We are saved. This refers to the completed spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, it says there that the Holy Spirit has been shed on us abundantly. Everything God does for the believer is abundant, right? In verse 7, it says there that we are made heirs. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we are made heirs. Heirs mean, yeah, we are given inheritance of whatever God possesses, the kingdom of heaven, right? So we are in verse 7, we are made heirs. When a sinner believes on Jesus, he's adopted into God's family. We are adopted into God's family and made a son of God and an heir alongside of Jesus Christ himself, right? Romans 8:15. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now Jesus, God becomes our Father, right? Because we become his children. In John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, Jesus Christ, right? For as many as received Jesus Christ, he becomes the children of God, a child of God, right? We are adopted into God's family, okay? So salvation is sure in verse 7, because that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So salvation is sure. The believer's hope is laid up for him in heaven. It is an everlasting consolation in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It is also sure and steadfast and an anchor of our soul. Hebrews chapter number 6, 18 to 19. So salvation results in good works in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. Now, we do good works. Why? Because it is good. Right? Because it is good. God made man to live righteously and godly. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12 as well, right? It says there, in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? We do good works because they are profitable. They are profitable, as the verse says. Good works are profitable in this present life, right? In this present life, we're doing the things that would allow us to enjoy our presence with Jesus Christ, because we have those crowns that we can present to him when we come to him face to face, right? So good works are profitable in this present life. Good works also is profitable unto that next life, because God has great rewards for those who serve him faithfully, okay? So it's profitable for us not only here but also in that next life, when we come face to face with our Lord. So, in conclusion, in verses 12 to 15, Paul was going to send Artemas or Tychicus to take Titus's place in Crete. What was Titus's mandate, by the way, in Crete? We talked about this. What was his mandate? To protect the church from false teachers, right? To protect the church from false teachers. And guess what? Paul wanted Titus to come with him, and he was going to be replaced by someone, right? It says there in verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Okay, Paul asked Titus to finish his work and to join him in Nicopolis. Paul instructed Titus in how to care for the traveling preachers in verse 13 and 14. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So Paul instructed Titus to finish the work in Nicopolis, in Crete, and at the same time he instructed to care for the traveling preachers. And guess what? That's exactly the instruction that we need to follow as well as a church of the New Testament. Now, why should they be cared for, these traveling preachers? They should be cared for in verse 14 because it is necessary, because it is fruitful, and because it is rewarded. Right? Necessary uses, it says in verse 14, and it is fruitful as well, right? In verse 14, okay? And it is rewarded. All that are with me salute thee, in verse 14, and let us ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful, right? So if they're not unfruitful, they're supposed to be fruitful and rewarded, right? So Paul sent greetings to and from the true brethren. It is a mark of true Christianity to desire fellowship with others, right? Paul was the model of Christian grace and gentle manliness. His letters, even though filled at times with strong correction and reproof, was also filled with kindness and graciousness and are charitable, right? This is the example that God has put before every preacher and before every teacher. Now, we said Titus is part of the three books of named pastoral epistles, right? Titus, the other two is what? There's three pastoral epistles written by Paul. First and second Timothy, all right? So Paul ended with grace be with you all in Titus 3:15. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. God's grace is all that we need, right? It is grace that saves us. It is grace that enables us to live a Christian life, right? And it is grace that enables us to do service for our Lord. Okay? This conclusion shows that Paul's letter was not for Titus alone, but was intended, guess what, for all saints. It was intended for all saints. And Matthew Henry says, this is the closing benediction, not to Titus alone, but to all the faithful with him, which shows that though the epistle bears the single name of Titus in the inscription, yet it was for the use of the churches there, and they were in the eye and upon the heart of the apostle in the writing of it. Matthew Henry. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Well, he was talking about starting with verse 13, these are preachers coming, traveling, and they're passing in Crete, and he was instructing Paul was instructing Titus on how to, sorry, no, I just broke another cardinal rule. Sorry. Okay, so in there, maintain good works for necessary uses. Okay, sometimes we do good works for other people, for ourselves, but in this instance, in verse 14, this is something that we need to do for traveling preachers, right? And Titus was instructed to be kind to them and be gracious and be charitable. That's maintaining good works for the necessary uses. And because when you take care of them, guess what? That's fruitful for you, right? God blesses that work, okay? In the same way that when we take care of our preachers that come, missionaries, guess what? We are blessed of God, right? The whole church is blessed. It's not just the membership, but the whole church is blessed of God. Any other questions? Yes. All right. So, hopefully you've learned something about the book of Titus and how we can learn from it. And there's so much lessons that we can learn from the book of Titus, because there's several groups of people that were addressed, right? And we can always find our place into those categories, right? To those groups of people, okay? And hopefully you were blessed by this lesson, as I was.